We turn to that which is considered the great resurrection chapter of the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll read together verses 1 through a little bit further than I had indicated, 1 through 33 or 34, and considering together verses 12 through 20. 12 through 20. But reading together 1 through 34. As we give our attention now to the Holy Word of God. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, then it is coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for He must reign until He has put all His enemies under His feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under His feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that He is accepted who put all things in subjection under Him. When all things are subjected to Him, then the Son Himself will also be subjected to Him who put all things in subjection under Him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, O Lord, as we have read this portion of your word, we must acknowledge and confess that in and of ourselves it is meaningless. We pray that you would bless this word to our ears, to our hearts, to our lives, that the Holy Spirit of God would indeed be our instructor this morning, and show us the glorious truths of your word, which you have stored for us here. Hear our prayer, O Lord, for Jesus' sake. In his name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Christ arose. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, is there any better announcement than that? That is a phrase, those are a few words that really ought to thrill our hearts. It is a truth that ought to send shivers up and down our spines, as it were, because these are the words of life. However, we know that throughout history and even today, still there are different reactions to that news that Jesus Christ arose. For some, it is simply a problem because for them, they are never able to believe that which they cannot see. And if I cannot see this Lord Jesus, then how can I believe in him? For some, this announcement of the Savior's resurrection is just a fairy tale. It's a far-fetched story that gives a bit of a good feeling in a world of bad things and bad circumstances. So many struggle with the actual fact of the resurrection because to the human mind, to man's reason, it simply does not make sense. We simply cannot figure out how something like this might be possible. Oh, how a little scientific verification would be so helpful here. Of course, we know that when someone stops breathing for a matter of moments, that through the efforts of CPR or other medical means of technology, that in God's providence, some have their hearts brought back to beating again. They're brought back to breathing again. But after a number of hours, after a matter of days, we simply can't figure out how something as radical as this could be possible in any way. Therefore, there are a number who say that the crucifixion of Jesus and the death of Jesus are the really important events because the cross is when and where He paid the debt for the sins of His people. The cross is when and where He made atonement for you and me, and therefore the crucifixion and the death of Jesus are the really important events, and therefore they have made the resurrection of Jesus no big deal. It's kind of like a bow on a package. It's pretty, possibly, but it's not necessary. Yet, beloved, we know that it is a package, and every part of that salvation package of necessity must be there. A number of years ago, I remember reading, I don't remember where I read it, but I remember reading of those who say that the resurrection, that it's really not important if Christ actually, literally rose again. It's really not important whether he actually literally, whether his soul came back into his body, whether he actually started to breathe and live again. But what's important is that you believe that he did for you and that I believe that he did for me. And I also remember reading that therefore there are some who teach that the resurrection again isn't talking about the literal physical resurrection of Jesus. But you see, when you believe, then at that very moment, Christ rises in your heart. Boys and girls, we must believe that Jesus Christ actually rose again from the grave. That he really came back to life, body and soul. We must believe that, first of all, because it's true. The Bible tells us so. And secondly, we must believe it because our eternal life, our salvation depends on the resurrection of Jesus. Without the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, his crucifixion is absolutely meaningless. Without the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, he suffered and died for nothing. And it's clear that the early New Testament church, already in that early New Testament church, really not so very many years after the actual event, that Paul was dealing already then with questions of the resurrection. He was dealing with denials of the resurrection. And chapter 15, there he really is dealing with the question, what if there is no resurrection? And therefore, this morning, for a few moments, I would like us to consider that same question. What if there is no resurrection? And very simply, I would like us to consider two details about that question. First of all, that it is a frightening question. And secondly, that it is a useless question. First of all, what if there is no resurrection is a frightening question, and it is a frightening question because of its context. Verse 12, Paul says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" The context, you see, was a denying of the bodily resurrection of the dead. And now not necessarily Jesus, but in general. There was a concept at that time about what happens after life, what happens at the end of time, and is there such a thing as a bodily resurrection? Some of these very same people might have said, well, I mean, Jesus, that's another story, of course. That's a unique situation. But they were denying the bodily resurrection, and Paul is challenging some in the Corinthian church for believing this false teaching. It's clear that Satan was, and he is still busy trying to undermine the work and the truth of Jesus Christ. It is believed that there were false teachers who had crept into the early New Testament church, and it is believed that they were influenced by Greek philosophy that taught that matter, that which is physical, and therefore the body is evil, and only the spiritual, the soul, for example, is good. And the result, therefore, is that some Corinthian believers failed to see the importance of a bodily resurrection, and therefore they denied its reality. And you see, beloved, this question, what if there is no resurrection, is a frightening question because the context in which Paul addresses it reminds us vividly of the reason that Jesus Christ had to come, namely because of sin and because of the rejection of the truth of God. Yet it is an even more frightening question because of its implications. Boys and girls, that simply means because of what it means. It's frightening because of what it means. Because of its implications for Christ. And because of its implications for us. But first of all, because of its implications for Christ, in verse 13, Paul goes on, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised." Now understand, Paul is indeed a great debater, isn't he? I mean, that's a very, very simple statement of fact. It makes sense. It's logical. We've been preaching about this Jesus. We have been preaching and proclaiming that he died, he suffered and died, he was buried, and that he rose again. But if there is no resurrection from the dead, then he didn't rise again. Yet Paul points out that comes with its own set of horrendous implications. It means, beloved, that God did not accept Christ's work because we know from Scripture in essence that the resurrection was God's answer to the Son's declaration of triumph, "It is finished." But if Christ has not been raised, then God has said, "No, it's not. It's not finished." If Christ has not been raised, it can't be finished. Because God is not satisfied. He is still offended, and therefore he is still angry because of sin. And he still requires something more, because it must mean, therefore, that Christ failed. It has to. He failed. It must mean that he didn't offer the perfect sacrifice for sin. It must mean that he didn't pay the full price for sin, or any of the price at all for that matter. It must mean that he didn't purchase perfect and everlasting righteousness for his people. It must mean that he didn't blow a hole in Satan's accusation against you and me. It must mean that he didn't destroy sin's power and its curse. It must mean that he didn't conquer Satan, death, or the grave. He couldn't have, you see, because the resurrection is a sign of a victory. And that's why we simply cannot separate Good Friday from Easter Sunday. We cannot separate what took place on Calvary from the empty tomb. Because if there is no resurrection, there is no victory. There's only defeat and failure. And therefore, the world is absolutely right about the cross, and that is that it is foolishness. The one who died there died. The one who died there is useless. He lost. He is defeated. Do you see the domino effect? If there is no resurrection. But you see, beloved, it gets worse because of the implications for us, as Paul points out, beginning in verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God. In other words, giving false testimony, he is saying. Because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. The implications for you and me. If there is no resurrection, beloved, we are deceived. Our faith is in vain. It is futile. It is worthless. It is useless. Our faith has no object. It has no aim. It has no end in sight. It has no certainty. It has no assurance. We simply believe something that is not true, kind of like the Easter Bunny or like Santa Claus. If there is no resurrection, beloved, we are without hope. As Paul says, you are still in your sins. Let that rattle in you for a moment. If there is no resurrection, and therefore no resurrection of Christ, we are still in our sins. Now, boys and girls, I know that you are smart enough to understand this as you think about it. What a horrible, horrible thought. Because if we are still in our sins, it means that we are still under the curse of sin. It means that the wages of sin, namely death, ultimately eternal death, are weighing heavily upon our shoulders. It means that the eternal punishment is still reserved for us. We are still standing in line, inevitably waiting for the wrath of God to be poured out upon us. If Christ is not risen, then sin is victorious. Then there is no justification, which means no forgiveness of sin, no declaration of not guilty from the mouth of our Father for the saints. If he is not risen, then there is no being robed in Christ's righteousness, because there is no righteousness of Christ to be robed in. Because if he is not raised, he failed. It must mean that. That's clear, really, from what Paul says in Romans chapter 4, verse 25. He makes it clear there that the resurrection of our Lord Jesus is the foundation of the believer's justification. Paul says he was delivered over to death for our sin. That's the reason he died. He was raised to life for our justification. The reason we are justified is he was raised to life. It's that part of that salvation package. He was raised to life that his work accomplished on our behalf might be applied to you and me. But if he is not raised, it also means that he has not crucified our old nature and its lusts, as Romans 6 says. It means that he has not, by his death, destroyed the power of death and the devil himself, as Hebrews 2 verse 14 teaches. And therefore, as verse 18 says, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished, and we have no hope beyond the grave. And we have every reason to weep and wail comfortless at the graveside of our loved ones. It's hopeless. They have perished, he says, forever. And if our Lord Jesus has not been raised, then even now we are wasting our time. Verse 19, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. We are wasting our time. If he has not been raised, beloved, we are wasting our time sitting here in church, especially this morning, celebrating something that is not true. We are wasting our time giving up one day in seven. For what? We are wasting our time abstaining, keeping ourselves away from the sinful pleasures and the practices of the world, and instead tolerating the world's insults and persecution and laughter because of our faith. Why not just join them then? We are wasting our time giving much-needed money to the Lord. We have a better use for it. We are wasting our time preaching what is false and even more foolish, paying someone to do it. We are wasting our time doing whatever else makes us distinctively different from the world. You see, beloved, if Christ has not been raised, we are wasting our time because none of it matters. None of it makes any difference anyway. And each one of us would probably be more successful and enjoy life a whole lot more without all of this, right? After all, Paul says, eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. The bottom line, beloved, is that if there is no resurrection, Christ is not risen. Because God has not approved of, nor has he accepted, the work of his Son, and therefore he is not satisfied, and that means that we are in trouble. That means that we have no hope. That means that we are lost, and we are going to hell. That is the frightening implication. If there is no resurrection from the dead, there is no salvation. God's promises are not fulfilled. And what a devastating thought. But Paul quickly says, and we must too, don't even waste your time thinking about that. Because secondly, this question is a useless question. What if there is no resurrection is a useless question. Why? Because there is the resurrection of the dead. How do we know? Verse 20, but in fact Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Christ is proof that there is the resurrection of the dead. You see, beloved, we don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't say that he arose just sort of hoping that we did, just in order to make ourselves feel good. But our comfort and our confidence is because of the fact of Christ's resurrection. And the fact of our Lord's resurrection comes with witnesses, eyewitnesses, first of all. Paul says again, beginning in verse 5, he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, of course, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep, then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. There were eyewitnesses. Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 19 says a matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Paul speaks of over 500 eyewitnesses alone. It's as if he is saying, do you really think that more than 500 eyewitnesses could be wrong? Moses says there's not to be just one because one can lie, or not in the sight of God, but in the sight of man. But Paul says there are over 500. Many of these walked and talked with the risen Lord Jesus. They saw the scars in his hands and feet. They saw where the spear had pierced his side. They were credible witnesses. Boys and girls, that simply means you can believe them. You can believe them. But along with the eyewitnesses, if we consider that as one of the two or three, there's the Scriptures. Again, Paul says, beginning in verse 3, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. The very Word of God testifies to the fact of Christ's resurrection. We read about it earlier, didn't we? The angels at the empty tomb. They also could be included in this litany of witnesses. But the very word of God, the Old Testament predicted it. The New Testament confirms it. In Psalm 16, verse 10, for example, the psalmist says, "You will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay," pointing to the Messiah. And also in pointing to the Messiah, Isaiah 53, verse 11, "After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied." The eyewitnesses, the scriptures, and then the most credible of all, Christ himself. Again, both after his resurrection and ascension and even before his death, Paul says again in verse 3, "For what I also received," and he's referring then back to verse 1 where he is talking about the gospel. And also he talks about this in Galatians 1 verse 12 about the gospel, and there he clarifies from where, how he received it. He says, "I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. On the road to Damascus, our Lord Jesus Christ revealed himself to Paul as the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ." Again, not to mention the other 500, more than 500. And even before he went to the cross, he spoke of the resurrection. He compared himself to Jonah, who was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish. And in the same way, he would be, our Lord Jesus would be, 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And then one of the most telling, Matthew 16, verse 21, where our Lord Jesus explicitly explains to his disciples, as if looking them straight in the eye, holding them by the collar, and saying, "Look at me and listen. I must go to Jerusalem. I will suffer. I will be killed." And then he says, "And on the third day be raised to life." Moses said that a matter must be established on the testimony of two or three witnesses, the eyewitnesses, the scriptures, Christ himself. Beloved, we don't need the Shroud of Turin. The boys and girls, maybe you don't know what that is. I remember a few years back that it was a big thing in the news again. It's like a blanket that they believe is what Jesus was wrapped in. And somehow, I'm not sure, I think it's like a negative of a photograph that they say that there's this imprint of this man on this shroud, kind of like possibly when the angel opened the tomb, the glory of God, a bright light, and made this negative, as it were, imprint on there. So you can see this outline of a man, and you can even see particular blood stains, or where these bloodstains would be for the head where the crown was, and the side and the hands and the feet. Maybe it is. We don't need that. We don't even need the actual empty tomb in order to prove to us, in order to convince us of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. We know that the resurrection is true because today we have the very same infallible witness called the Holy Spirit of God, who has given us the gift of faith to know and to believe and to trust that the resurrection of our Lord Jesus is a fact, because God cannot lie, and as a fact, the resurrection is a sign of a victory. Again, in verse 3, Paul joins together Christ's death and burial for sin and his resurrection. And what is that? It is the gospel message that he opens with in verse 1. It is the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, beloved, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus sets Christianity apart from all false religions. His death was the payment for sin, and his resurrection was the Father's answer, again, to that declaration of triumph, "It is finished." Or as someone has put it, it was the Father's receipt for his payment in full. The resurrection was the Father's confirmation that our Lord's sacrifice was acceptable to and was accepted by God, and that sacrifice is effective for the salvation of his people. And that's the second reason that this question, "What if there is no resurrection," is a useless question, and that is because of the result of Christ's resurrection. And the result, first of all, is God's satisfaction, the Father's satisfaction, not only of Christ's work, but his satisfaction with those who would believe in him by the grace of God because of that work imputed, that work freely given to you and me, so that God now sees his believers, as the Catechism beautifully says in answer 60, as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner, as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. Oh, I know that I haven't. I know that I'm not. But that's how God the Father sees me, as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. That is how satisfied God is with his believers, with you and with me. The result is God's satisfaction, but also that, therefore, that means our salvation. Simply, everything that we said before in the first point, if you remember it, everything that we said before in the first point that is not true, if there is no resurrection, is true because our Lord Jesus arose. And the Catechism, again, puts that beautifully in words that we can understand in question and answer 45, when it talks about the benefits of Christ's resurrection. How does Christ's resurrection benefit us? First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death so that he might make us share in the righteousness he won for us by his death. The only way to share in the righteousness of Christ is by his resurrection. That points back to what we said Paul says in Romans 4:25, that the resurrection proves that God is satisfied, and therefore he sees believers in Christ as completely forgiven and perfectly righteous. Second benefit, by his power, we too are already now resurrected to a new life. And that points to what we briefly pointed to in Romans chapter 6, that Christ has crucified our old nature and its lusts. He has replaced that with a new life of faith and obedience. It doesn't mean that we don't struggle with the lusts of the flesh. We do. It doesn't mean that we don't give in to them once in a while. But it means that we have been equipped with a desire and the strength of the Holy Spirit to fight against that old nature, to do battle with it. And the third benefit, Christ's resurrection is a guarantee of our glorious resurrection. As Paul says in other places, that we too shall be raised, body and soul, on that day when Christ returns. Why? Because as Paul says in verse 26 of this chapter, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And in verse 54, death has been swallowed up in victory. The terror and the sting of the grave has been removed for God's people because it has been swallowed up by life in Christ Jesus. And therefore, beloved, we have no need to fear the grave. As sad as it may be when we're standing there, we have no need to fear it because it is only temporary. The result of Christ's resurrection for you and me is a guarantee because Christ is the first fruits. Boys and girls, you may remember the first fruits is the first ripe portion of the crop. Israel was required to bring that very first portion, not to eat it themselves, but to bring it to the priest as an offering to the Lord. For us, it'd be like the first apples in the orchards in the fall, or the first cherries, or the first corn and beans, the first fruits. And that very first ripe portion represented the entire crop, and it pointed to a plentiful harvest, the hope of a guarantee of more to come. And our Lord Jesus Christ, as the first fruits, beloved, means that the bodily resurrection for you and for me is inevitable. It's going to happen. It is guaranteed. As Paul says in Philippians 3, the Lord Jesus Christ will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorified body. The resurrection of Jesus, beloved, secured new life for God's people. It points to the certainty of eternal life, body and soul. Maybe you wonder what that's going to be like. Well, we didn't read it, but toward the end of the chapter, Paul says, beginning at verse 51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. What's it going to be like? The perishable, that which is perishable here, boys and girls, our body, you fall off your bike and you hit your knee on the concrete and your skin tears. You fall out of a tree, you break a bone. Our bodies get sick, they become filled with disease, they waste away, they are imperishable, and they are perishable, and one day they will put on the imperishable. One day, none of that is going to happen. And that which is mortal, again, these bodies give out. The heart stops beating. The lungs stop breathing. These bodies die. And one day the mortal will put on immortality. No more death forever and ever. Because our Lord Jesus has conquered over death, body and soul, so that just as in Adam all die, all those who are in Christ by faith live forever. And again, it's not just future as we consider that second benefit. Our risen Lord Jesus has given us His Holy Spirit, who gives us new life here and now. Otherwise, none of this would make sense to us. Otherwise, all we could say is resurrection. So what? Big deal. It's not just future. It's right now. So, beloved, we are not just wasting our time. We are not just preaching foolishness. We are not just exercising a useless faith. We are not just striving to be distinctively different from the world of unbelievers for nothing. Instead, by the grace of God, we believe the truth, we preach the truth, and we live the truth of a risen and living Savior who is coming again to judge the living and the dead. And when He does, He will put all evil and those who do it away forever and ever out of His sight. And He will take His people, those for whom He died and rose again, to glory forever and ever. Yet we must also say that outside of Jesus Christ, for those who are outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, who reject Him, the frightening truth is, for them there is no resurrection per se. For those who want nothing to do with Him and die without Him, there is no resurrection per se, because they have no living Savior and Lord. And if that is the case, they have no payment for sin, they have no finished work on their behalf, they have no acceptance with God. Instead, they are still in their sin. They are still under the curse of sin. They are still in line to face the eternal wrath of God. And indeed, they are to be pitied, because for them there is no salvation. But the good news for all those, only those, but all those who look to the Lord Jesus Christ alone and devote their lives to the one who devoted His life for them, the good news is twofold. Jesus died for our sin, and He has indeed been raised, and He promises eternal rest for all those who trust in Him. That's the gospel message that we are called to embrace by faith. That's the message that we are called to take to a wicked and a dying world, even to those who are very, very close to us. Our God is patient, beloved, but one day, night will come, as it were, and the day of His patience will come to an end. And therefore, we are called to desire fervently the salvation of all those who do not yet know Him, that if it would be God's will, that for those who right now are in line for God's wrath, that they might be saved from that wrath to come through Jesus Christ. This twofold good news means that we don't believe a fairy tale, but we have a living hope, and we see this living hope, the living Lord Jesus Christ with the eye of faith. It means that the deathbed for the believer has no sting, that when we face that deathbed, We have the confidence that our soul is safe in the hands of God. It means that the grave has no victory. It's only dirt that covers our lifeless body for a time. It means all of this because the word of the living Lord is true as he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. This is the truth to which we are called to respond. To respond gratefully in this life, to this life in Christ, by being living Christians, not just in name only, but those who are alive in Christ, by speaking the language of heaven, by representing the lifestyle of heaven, by honoring the laws of heaven, all because of our Savior's transforming resurrection power. Hallelujah. Christ arose. That is a truth that is to thrill us, a truth that ought to flood our hearts with joy. It is a truth to live by because it literally means that death and the grave are conquered. It means Jesus Christ is victorious. It means God the Father is satisfied with you and me. And it means that we have eternal life. How can we be so confident? Paul says, in verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So once again, beloved, alleluia. What a Savior. Let's pray together.